Well, good morning. Please do have a seat. You know the drill, you're already sitting down. Okay, so I'm Matt. As Phil said earlier, I have the privilege of being minister here at Maybridge. And if you are a guest, if you're visiting, let me just add welcome. It's really brilliant to have you on this sunny morning. Now, we're spending basically about 7 weeks in broadly in the school holidays looking at the phenomenal Old Testament book of Proverbs, which is basically a collection of wise sayings from 3,000 years ago that are still very relevant because human nature doesn't change and God's insight into what we're like spans all time and places. And so far in this series, we've looked at humility and friendship and how we speak and life and death, all the sort of summery, sunshiny topics. And today we're looking at another thread that runs through the Proverbs, and it's the heart, the topic of the heart, and specifically guarding the heart. And we're going to focus on one passage, Proverbs 4, 20 to 27. And it's probably helpful to know this is the words of a man called Solomon. And he was the king. He'd been around the block a few times. He's tried everything the world has to offer. And in these words, he's probably speaking to his son and heir, Rehoboam. But this is also for the benefit of anybody who will listen in. And he says this. Here we go. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Now we're going to walk through this a little bit at a time. So those first words again. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Now, I don't know about you, but I never speak this way. Part of my day job is teaching stuff like this, and I would never say words this strongly, partly because if I stood here and said, my words are life to those who find them, I think you would just laugh, to be honest. But Solomon seems very confident that what he has to say is profoundly, life-changingly wise. And I reckon that's because if you were to read his whole story, he asks God for wisdom, and God says, basically, yes, I'm going to give you loads. Nobody's going to be as wise as you. So this is not just ego. He knows it's not about him. But also, by the point that he writes this, he's lived through loads of mistakes. He's done some really stupid things. And he has the sort of wisdom that only comes from experience. God did not just give him wisdom by zapping him with a kind of a download. He in large part gains it through life experience. And Solomon is confident that the combination of those things means he understands something of how God's reality is best lived. On top of that, that's Solomon's story. But if these words are actually the wisdom that comes from God, which I believe they are, then of course, he's God. He has every reason to confidently tell us what's what. Now look at how this sets things up. These are not just nice life hacks, like telling you how to maximize the space in your fridge or cut 20% off your heating bill. The claim is that following these words is life itself. It's health to the whole body. That's a huge claim. And so the opening message in this section is, pay attention to this. Put down your phone, unless you're using it to make notes in this talk. Turn off the TV. Stop filling your life with chatter, because the wisdom of the world, which is all about getting ahead, has nothing on this. And Solomon's main point, his main thing here, is this one line. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, according to the wisest guy in the world, this is more important than anything. Of all the things you can do with your time, and there are many, prioritize this. Go after this. There's loads of things in life it would be good for us to do, and we maybe don't get onto them. Maybe we think, no, more exercise, quit smoking, learn to play chess, sort your fantasy football team out for the season. Great stuff to do. But do you know what's more important? This. Guarding your heart. Sounds spiritual, doesn't it? But what does it even mean? Well, you've probably guessed, it does not mean your literal heart. But it's helpful to know that in ancient Hebrew thought, the heart was symbolic, not of your emotions, but of your will. Now, in modern times, we think of the heart as about feelings, like being brokenhearted or having your heart filled with compassion or something like that. But when Proverbs talks about the heart, it's not that. It's about more about your desires, your willpower. It's the decision-making center of your life. And into that, Solomon is saying, guard the decision-making center of who you are. Whatever your heart follows will determine who you become, where you end up. And that's why it matters more than everything that comes downstream afterwards. And the text assumes your will is not sort of fixed and outside your control. You're not at its mercy. It's shaped by what you expose it to. It can be changed. In other words, what you allow to be your influences will go right to the heart of who you are and shape your desires and shape your will. So you'd better do what? Guard it. Protect it. Now these days, nobody is out there in our world saying, guard your heart. The message of our day is, follow your heart. Trust your feelings. Live your truth. Do what your heart tells you to do. But that advice only works if your heart is completely reliable. This is a more sophisticated view of the heart. The Bible is insightful enough to recognize that all sorts of stuff comes out of the heart, good and bad, wise and unwise. It is not the 100% trustworthy thing that we would love to think. The very fact that we might need to guard it suggests that it may be vulnerable. Now, I've heard people speak about this topic before, and on this text before, and sometimes the idea of guarding the heart can sound a bit negative, like a sort of paranoid, cold approach to everything, constantly stressed about anything being a bad influence. That's not what it means. Very briefly, guarding the heart is not these things. It is not becoming emotionally close to things. It is not distrusting everybody around you. It's not avoiding difficult conversations that might upset you. Those would all be bad things to do. Guarding your heart does not mean putting more distance between you and other people. Guarding your heart does mean carefully considering what you allow to shape your inner life. Carefully considering what you allow to shape your inner life. It's a bit like with your physical heart. You protect it with things like good diet and exercise and good sleep. And usually you don't go directly to dealing with the heart unless there's a really big problem and you need surgery or something. Most of the time, you look after the physical heart by doing things that influence it towards good health. In the same way, the heart of the human will is shaped and kept in good health by making choices that coach it in the right direction. It's a bit like how you keep feeding a child vegetables until one day, hopefully, they actually like them and they want them. You coach the will. And it's the same with the heart, although obviously it's not overnight, like with the vegetables. It takes time. But I think here's just four kind of quite basic ways to think about guarding the heart that sort of based on the physical equivalent. So the first one is the diet. We need to feed it nutrients that it needs through God's truth. Not junk food that tastes great for a moment but doesn't do you much good. Spiritually, this means we need to take in what God says over the world's latest ideas. We all need constant reorientation to the truth, just like we need to eat every day. The heart needs to be told again and again that God loves us, that we don't need to earn anything with him, that life is not all about us, that his hand is on history and we can take our anxieties to him, and many other things. If we just feed the heart the popular ideas of our culture, we will end up isolated and dissatisfied and ineffective and bored. So guard the heart by actually opening your Bible, reading it, thinking about it, praying about it, discussing it. And I know this is really wild. Consider doing something it says. Second thing, exercise. Give it a good workout through different healthy habits. As we've said, guarding the heart doesn't mean avoiding people or being emotionally withdrawn. It means using it, getting it going, investing it in things that are healthy. Just like your physical heart needs exercise, it needs to be stretched to work. Spiritually, you need to exercise that decision-making center, to invest in things, to deliberately choose things, to live passively, to follow the path of least resistance is to weaken the heart. It's much better to commit to things, to people, to church, to prayer, to what God is doing in the world, to using your life for something. That will, believe it or not, help guard the heart. Thirdly, it needs rest. You can't overexert it beyond capacity. Now, some of us in this room are spiritual activists. We love doing stuff. We're always busy. We're on rotas. We serve people. Maybe it's not even noticed. And in many ways, that's fantastic. Brilliant. But if that's you, the danger is overdoing it, of tiring yourself out, yes, but also of becoming resentful or entitled. I'm serving. I'm doing so much. Where's the recognition? Why is that person sat next to me not doing as much? It is damaging to the heart to go beyond its safe capacity. The heart needs rest. Has anybody here ever made better decisions when they're tired? Anyone? I suspect not. When we're tired, that's when we're most likely to do foolish things, isn't it? So the heart needs rest. It needs moments when your mind and body stop. And God invented this brilliant thing called a Sabbath right at the beginning of the Bible. If you're prone to overdoing it, explore the discipline of taking a day of rest every week. Work hard for six, work hard for six, but rest hard for one. See what it does for you. And the fourth thing you could do to guard the heart is have a checkup. Get it examined regularly. I don't know if you find this. When you get to a certain age, you start getting offered free health checks. Has that happened to anybody? Is it that the older you get more of them? Like mine are like every year, maybe there's something. Have you thought about doing this little examination? And that, do they pick up in pace as you get older, I'm assuming? Has anyone, you must have found that. A vital way of guarding the heart is to have checkups on it, to examine how it's doing. What are you longing for when it comes down to it? Where are the weak points, the big temptations for you in this moment? That sort of thing tends to come out best with other people, with being accountable, with having meaningful depth to your conversations, being honest. Just like you need to go to somebody else for a physical health check, you can't guard the heart alone. It needs other people. It needs community to check in. Now, this little list I've given you is not comprehensive. But it's this sort of thing. It's inner character stuff. It's the stuff that's easily neglected. Because let's face it, most of the world could not care less what your inner character is like as long as you do what's popular, turn up for work, don't upset anybody and spend money. You do those things, nobody cares. Unless you happen to know Piero really well and he'll pester you. It's on you. It's on us to do it. But we might say, why bother with all this? Why, you know, isn't this a bit like hard work? Isn't it actually even possibly a little bit self-indulgent? Why not just sit back, stick EastEnders on and not worry about it? Here's why. First one, because God is trustworthy. And what he has to say is trustworthy. While our society says, trust your heart, don't need to guard it. What could go wrong? The reality is, God knows you better than you know yourself. He loves you more than you love yourself too. And that's a really high bar. And we'd be idiots to trust anyone or anything over him. And what we find is, when we live in continuity with how God made the world, we thrive. To not do that is like being that person who buys a huge flat pack from IKEA and then says, I don't need help. I'm just going to work it out myself. I don't need to look at the instructions. And then you end up with everything back to front and upside down and actually Just looking at the instructions would have made everything a lot easier. If we live life well-versed in reality and line ourselves up with the way of our Creator, we'll find things just work better. They just do. But secondly, the life we actually want is found there. Believe it or not, the life we actually want is found in becoming who God intends us to be. It's not found in money or comfort or early retirement or getting loads of promotions at work. The great author C.S. Lewis once said, "Human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy." He's right. We've tried everything, I would imagine, between us. Solomon, who wrote this, he tried all sorts of things. But what's the alternative than just going out there and, you know, trying to make yourself happy? I really like the work of, there's a cultural commentator called David Brooks, and he became a Christian relatively late in life. And he spent a lot of time with really successful people, and then he's written about what he calls the two mountains of life. This is his way of thinking about it. And the first mountain of life is the mountain of outward success. You know, maybe you have a great career, a great bank balance, a great family life, the stuff that most people go after. And he wrote this book called The Second Mountain. And his observation is that once people have conquered the first mountain and got the things that they want, and not everybody does, but when they do, they realize it's not enough. They want more. Even the most successful people. And then what they turn to is living well, the second mountain to conquer. And Brooks says what actually makes people feel satisfied, and few people realize it, is to live a life that's not about lifting up the self. It's a life that revolves around the good of other people. In other words, guarding the heart and coaching it towards the ways of God is not only in continuity with our design, it's actually in continuity with our deepest desires. It's actually what we want. And thirdly, you don't want the consequences of a neglected heart. Neglecting the heart causes consequences we will not enjoy. In the passage, as we said, Solomon is addressing his son. He loves his son, so he builds on his own experiences and says, "Look, I've got this advice for you." How many of us would love for the next generation to not make some of the mistakes we've made? How many of us would love, for example, to see our children avoid some really bad decisions that we've made and cannot undo? Solomon's wisdom is to say, "Look, I've got a whole book of advice for you. It's thoughtful and it's practical, but number one, guard the heart. All the other stuff, the great thinking about relationships and your money and all of that, will be irrelevant if you don't. If you neglect the heart, you will live outside the ways of God, disconnected from him, out of continuity for that which you were made, and you will end up confused and miserable. So guard the heart above all things." But look at how this plays out in those next few verses. He says, "Keep your mouth free of perversity, keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the path for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left, keep your foot from evil." Now notice how the result of guarding the heart is the outward bodily stuff, the mouth, the eyes, the feet. It's absolutely critical that the heart comes first. And to be clear on this, we are not interested here in behavior management. God's intention is not that people do outwardly good stuff when they're rotten inside. The author John Ortberg catches this really well. He says, "The goal of the spiritual life is not to get people to do the right things. It's to become the kind of person who naturally does the right thing." The goal of the spiritual life is not to get people to do the right things. It's to become the kind of person who naturally does the right thing. Do you see the difference? If you've guarded the heart, the right things become natural. If you've guarded the heart, your mouth will become free of perversity. You'll have no desire for corrupt talk. If you've guarded your heart, you've got your eyes straight ahead. You're not looking at stuff you shouldn't online. You're not reading pointless celebrity gossip. If you've guarded your heart and you've given thought to the path of your feet, you don't want to take yourself anywhere that's bad for you. You're not going to the home of the person that uses you. You're not doing stuff that you don't need to do. You're not going to the shops to spend money you don't have on things you don't need to impress people you don't like. In each of these things, it's not about gritting your teeth and doing something that you hate. It's because your heart has changed, because it's been cultivated by good habits over time. You don't even want that stuff anymore. You've got a distaste for it. And so to summarize what this passage is saying, I think it's something like this. And it's helpful to compare it to what our world says, just to see the contrast. The wisdom of our world says, basically, be a good person and good will come your way. But the wisdom of God says, let me change your heart and wisdom will flow out of it to your mouth, hands and feet. Again, do you see the difference? Now, we do have a role. We have a responsibility. The onus is placed on us to guard our hearts. We have choices to make. But the danger is we turn this into yet another activity that's all about us and the strength of our will and our good character. And then we fill our lives with strictness and harsh boundaries. And then we pat ourselves on the back when we do anything good. Ironically, that sort of focus on ourselves and our own performance is actually not guarding the heart at all. That's outward in thinking. God wants inward out. So we have a problem. Proverbs says, guard your heart. And we think, great, I'll try harder. I'll have better habits. I'll avoid bad influences. I'll be disciplined, starting again tomorrow. If that's where we end up, we've missed the point. The diagnosis here is not that we just need to put in another 10% effort. It's that our hearts are confused and compromised. Solomon's descendant, Jesus, once spoke about this. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And this is in complete continuity with what Solomon said. The Pharisees who were listening to this, the religious leaders gathered around Jesus, they were all about the outward. Clean your cups properly, tithe from your spice rack. And so we might read what Jesus says here and think, well, yes, he's right, of course, these are the things that actually matter. They come from within. They're heart issues, inward out. And that means, if Jesus is right, and I think he is, the standard God wants for us is much higher than we might have imagined. It's intimidatingly high. If I just had to rinse out my water bottle and give up some paprika, I could do that. That would be achievable. But this standard, this is too much for me. I can try to guard my heart, I can coach it, I can try to live on the second mountain and be a good person and so on. But the more I read the words of Jesus, the more I realize my heart is sick and flawed and it defiles me. I need a new heart. I need cleaning. I need to come into contact with someone or something that does not become corrupted by me and defiled by me, but can do the reverse. And that's what Jesus does. His heart is always guarded in the right way. He never slips. He makes us clean. He even gives us a new heart when we choose to follow him. And so that needs to come at the top of that list that we made. A transplant. You need a heart transplant. Now, obviously, a physical heart transplant is a major deal. So's this, but hopefully less traumatic. If you haven't already, you need to admit that your heart has things wrong with it, that it's a factory for things that are not good for you, and ask Jesus to give you a new one. In other words, if you haven't done so already, you need to become a Christian. You need to become a follower of Jesus. Christians are not better than anyone else. They're just people who've said, yeah, Jesus, I need you. I'm a mess on my own. So guard your heart, but don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on your intuition, your own goodness, your own resolve, your own strength of character, how religious you are. The bar is too high, but he's done it for you. And with Jesus, over a lifetime, you can change immeasurably in things that you could not without him. The wisdom of God is to say, prioritize this above all things. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I'm going to pray and then hand back over to the band. Father God, thank you that in Jesus we can have a new heart, that it's not about us performing, trying, stretching ourselves beyond what we can possibly do. Thank you that we see in the words of Jesus, the standard is actually incredibly, impossibly high. We're nowhere close. But thank you that you give us a new heart, that you work with us, that you clean us, that we're not defiled when we're with you. And so please, for each of us this morning, speak to us. Where have we gone wrong? Where do our hearts need to be realigned? Where do we need to guard our hearts in the weeks and months ahead? Please show us, but not because we need to prove ourselves or earn anything with you, but because living in continuity with our Creator is the best thing that we could do with our lives. Thank you that that's all possible in Jesus, but nowhere else. Amen.